Today I want to talk about complaining, namely to quit complaining. We're going to start by reading the scripture out of Luke chapter 19. Open your Bible to Luke 19. A familiar story, Zacchaeus, you've probably heard it before, but there's a couple of things, and you'll see I'll point out in this text what motivated me and what I believe the Lord led me to focus on. There's the big story, and then there's some other subtle details that I want to focus on today. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Where Jericho was, by the way, the goods that were taxed there, it was a high tax area, kind of like Maryland. It was a high tax area, and so the tax collectors who actually, this was kind of interesting, the way tax collectors were paid is they got a percentage of what they collected. And so if you lived in a high tax area, you made more, and that was Zacchaeus in Jericho. Anyway, verse 3, Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." Now that verse is really the motivation for this message today. I'm going to point out a few more things in the text, but they began to mutter. That is, they began to complain. You know, some people will complain about anything. We'll come back around to that. That's the basis of the message today, but I want to go on and look at what else happened here. So the people are complaining about this dirty, rotten sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Now that last phrase there is the key theological point of this text. It's not going to be the key point of this message, but I want to talk about it just a minute. The Son of Man, Jesus' mission on earth was to seek and save the lost. We have to keep that in mind, because His mission is our mission. And that's when we look at the world around us and the state it's in. Listen, if you ever find yourself in an uncomfortable situation surrounded by people who you're not comfortable being around, remember, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We're on mission. It's a Jesus mission. Instead of being frustrated by those people, as frustrating as they might be, recognize that's why you're there. That's why we're there. Now listen, let's just think about this. Have you ever thought, you know, I've got this group of friends that I can count on, but I really wish that my friends were more negative. Yeah, I really wish that my wife, my husband, my spouse, I wish that my spouse would be more critical. Yeah, I really wish that my coworkers would complain more. Now listen, there's a place for constructive criticism, but honestly, most criticism is not constructive. Criticism comes far too easily. Maybe not you, but it does for me, and it's something I've struggled with throughout most of my life. I think in the last few years, I'm sort of starting to win this victory thanks to the Spirit of God and God's help. But I got to thinking about this. You know, you look at these people. Here's a great thing. Jesus comes to Zacchaeus and says, "Let's go to your place for dinner." And instead, the crowd's response to that is to complain. "Oh, thank you so much. You are so wonderful. Oh, nice. Hot chocolate. Hot chocolate." By the way, you know, you realize someday when you enter the gates of heaven that Bonnie will be first in line because of stuff like that to me. Okay. So I got to thinking, why are we so negative? Why does it come so natural for us? And we're surrounded by negativity. According to scientists, there's studies about everything, but according to scientists, human beings are hardwired with what they call a negativity bias. Out of one study, it says this: our negativity bias means that we spend too much time ruminating over the minor frustrations we experience, bad traffic or a disagreement with a loved one, and ignore the many chances we have to experience wonder, awe, and gratitude throughout the day. You know, some people just seem to like to complain. I have here, many of you know now, all of you will know, my wife is a travel agent, and I have a list of complaints received by actual travel agents. It's a long list. I'm not going to share with you all of them. I'm just going to share with you some of my favorites. We went on a canoe trip, but were very disappointed that no one told us there would not be a bathroom on board. It was very inconvenient. Here's a good... Oh, yeah, this... There was no sign telling you that you shouldn't get on the hot air balloon ride if you're afraid of heights. You might want to make a note of that. I like this one. Now, some of you are going to have to think this one through. You said the town was next to a volcano, but we went and there was no lava. I'm pretty sure it was just a mountain. Real complaint here. The beach was too sandy. Oh, this one goes with it. The water in the Gulf of Mexico was too salty. No one told me that there was going to be salt in the water. It was gross. Now, here's one for you world travelers. On my trip to Goa in India, I was disgusted to find that almost every restaurant served curry. I don't like spicy food. Now, I hope this is not a problem for you. The local women were too beautiful. It made me feel bad about myself. I'll throw this one in there. Looking for, okay, mature audiences only. Sorry, you'll have to sort this one out at home. Topless sunbathing on the beach should be banned. The holiday was ruined as my husband spent all day looking at other women. Oh, I like this one. This one's more family friendly. No one told us there would be fish in the sea. The children were startled. Here's a good one. I've got three or four more. I've got to share these with you. And believe me, I've got 42 of them, but I'm not going to share them all. We had to cut our trip short to Yellowstone because we were informed that they don't cage the animals at night for our protection. This is just dangerous and unacceptable. Here's one that was obviously from a traveler from England. It took us 9 hours to fly home from Jamaica to England. It only took the Americans 3 hours to get home. It's not fair. Here's another great travel tip. Okay. We bought Ray-Ban sunglasses for $5 from a street trader only to find out that they were fake. You think? Yeah. Here's my last one. It's probably a little bit, well, I'll just read it. My fiance and I booked a twin-bedded room, but we were placed in a double-bedded room. We now hold you responsible for the fact that I find myself pregnant. Okay, so, my wife and I, when we travel, and you probably do this as well, we go online to look at the reviews of the resort or the location, wherever we're going, and you know, no matter where you go, that once in a while you'll find a place that has all 5-star reviews, but you'll always find, I found a couple that there were like 14 5-star reviews and the 1 1-star review, and you just read that one and you're like, what is wrong with this person? That's the kind of person that says, the water was too wet. You know, it's like, come on. Yeah, but there are just some people out there who complain. And so this got me to thinking about what the Bible says about complaining. And let me tell you, it's not good. Back in Numbers chapter 14, the people were constantly complaining. So you know what the result of that was? 40 years in the desert and death. They didn't get to go to the promised land. John 6:43, Jesus says, stop grumbling. Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without grumbling. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. It's a one-page letter. It's the next to the last book in the Bible. So if you go to Revelation and back up, you'll bump into it. But I want to read a sort of a long paragraph here, and I want you to really think about this. First, a little cultural setting. The first century church, as some churches still do in different cultures in the world, When they gathered on Sundays, they would have what they called a love feast. That is, they would have church and eat together. That was very common, still is in some parts of the world. And they called that the love feast. It was a part of the Christian experience. Not a bad idea. I mean, we're so busy. I remember when we lived in Korea, it was pretty cool because a lot of the churches still practice. You'd have church and then you'd eat, you know. And it was usually a very simple meal. It was Korea, so it always included rice. But, you know, so it was just... It's just a great idea. I don't know. It obviously would take some work. So if you feel a leading of the Lord in that, then talk to me. Maybe we can make that happen. I don't know. But we'll see. In the first century, that's what they did. But listen to what it says in Jude, starting at verse 12. These men, he's talking about some particular people, these men are blemishes at your love feast. Ooh. How would you like to be called you're just a zit. Eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves, they are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, and uprooted, twice dead. They're dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So we're talking about, we're going to read one more verse in a second. We're talking about ungodly people, right? And look how it's summed up, how the most ungodly people are summed up. It says this. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They're just complaining all the time. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. I think it's interesting. The Bible doesn't condemn anger per se, but it does condemn outbursts of anger or fits of rage. It also says, in your anger, don't sin. Because, you know, in the Bible, we see that God is angry. Jesus is angry sometimes. There's what's known as righteous indignation. But we can be angry and not sin. Anger is a natural human emotion that's actually part of the image of God, as we see it reflected even in God's nature. But we need to properly manage our anger. I was reading another study that said this, that poorly managed or repressed anger results in negativity. If you know someone, if it's you, or if it's someone that you know, if you know someone who just seems like they're just negative all the time, chances are they've got anger issues. Now, it may not show. It could be repressed anger. Or maybe it does show. It's mismanaged anger. You know, the person who's got the fits of rage and outbursts of anger all the time. And people who have poorly managed or repressed anger suffer hypertension, cardiovascular disease, digestive disorders, even infections. It weakens your body's ability to fight infections and, of course, death. Now listen, life is sometimes inevitably frustrating. Anybody who has kids understands this. Anybody who ever was a kid, anybody who has a spouse, anybody who is a spouse, anybody who has a boss, anybody who is a boss, you know, life is frustrating sometimes. Sometimes it's angering, and there's just things that's like, oh, I can't believe this is happening. But listen, here's a deeply philosophical point. I want to make this. God has created us in his image, and what that means, amongst other things, is that we are not just highly evolved animals. In fact, we're not animals at all. We're humans. Human beings are distinct from animals in the creation order. And what that means is we don't have to be captive of our instincts and desires and whatever reactions. God has created us in his image so that we have the opportunity to choose how we will respond to the frustrations of life. My advice to you is to begin by quitting complaining. And I got that, you know, again, out of Zacchaeus, because here's a great thing happening, and the people complained. And there are, I think, three areas we can look at out of this text that we can learn to quit complaining about. First, quit complaining about your physical limitations. Most of you know I'm kind of a wrestling guy. This is Anthony Robles. Anthony was born with one leg. In 2011, Anthony was the NC2A national champion at 125 pounds. He beat everybody. Did he have limitations? Of course he did. But he didn't define himself by his limitations. He wasn't worried about what he couldn't do. He did what he could do. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body of Christ, how each one of us is a part of the body, and some have a more, you know, are more presentable, some are, you know, some are a hand, some are a foot, some are an eye, some are an ear, and we shouldn't complain. The text goes on to tell us, you shouldn't complain if you're an eye that you're not an ear. How silly would that be for the eye to complain, I'm not an ear, or for the foot to complain, I'm not a hand. You know, each one of us need to, on the one hand, recognize our physical limitations, but then also respond accordingly. Look at Zacchaeus. Short guy. Wants to see Jesus. I suppose he could have said, well, I guess I'm just short. I guess I'll just be left out. But instead, what did he do? He climbed a tree. You know, like the saying goes, you can have excuses or you can have results, but you can't have both. You know, what are your physical limitations? Are you out of shape? Get in shape. You know, that's or stop complaining about being out of shape. Quit complaining, regardless. You know, if you are vertically challenged, perhaps the NBA is not for you. That's okay. That doesn't mean you can't do something. Quit worrying about what you can't do and focus on what you can do. Quit complaining about your limitations. Second, quit complaining about your lack of opportunity. You ever think about this? Who exactly was Zacchaeus? Well, we know he was the chief tax collector and all that sort of stuff. One commentary I was reading pointed out, you know, given the crowd and the circumstances and what was going on that day outside of Jericho, chances are Zacchaeus was not the only guy in a tree. But according to the record, Zacchaeus is the only guy in a tree that Jesus said, hey, come on down, we're going to your place for dinner. Why Zacchaeus? Why did he pick him? Well, it's reflected in his attitude. Look at how Zacchaeus responds. Jesus says to him, come down immediately. And so he came down at once. He came down immediately. And then when they get to dinner, he says, look, here and now, right now, I'm going to do this. It is a fact that not everyone will have the same opportunities in life. There's no doubt about that. You've had opportunities that other people have not had, will not have. I've had opportunities that other people have not had, will not have. That's a fact. Not everybody will have the same opportunities, but that's not the problem. You could complain about that person who had the opportunity that you didn't get, and that this person that had an opportunity that you didn't have. Or here's the problem. Most people don't recognize the opportunities that are right in front of them every day. Or they hesitate. You ever heard of the concept of being in the right place at the right time? There was actually an academic study done of people who were seemingly in the right place at the right time. And you know what they discovered? It doesn't happen accidentally. You know, that's the bottom line, is when the concert pianist is down, when the main vocalist for the Christmas pageant all of a sudden has laryngitis, hey, if you've never practiced singing, you're not ready. You might be in the right place, but you're not the right person in the right place at the right time. And so you've got to make yourself the right person. Prepare. Whatever that passion is that God has given you, it might be a gift or a talent or something like that, what the world considers talents, but develop the skills that God has given you and look for the opportunities that are right in front of you. Here's Zacchaeus. He just, remember what motivated him? He just wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, I see you. Now, let's take it to the next level. Quit complaining about your lack of opportunities and wake up to the opportunities that are right in front of you. Now, this last point I want to focus on is a little more spiritual. And since we're in church, I think that's okay, right? I want to challenge you because I've heard this before. People say, well, you know, I go to church and I just don't get anything out of it. You know, I just, you know, I see other people. I want to challenge you to quit complaining about your absence of a spiritual experience. We hear people share their testimony. Sometimes it's embellished. Quite frankly, I mean, I hear people share their testimony sometimes, and I think, I don't believe it. I was at a meeting the other day. And this guy, whom I love and admire in many ways, was sharing about an experience he'd recently been through, and I just smiled and nodded, and because I still love and admire him, but what went through my mind is, I don't believe it. Sorry. It's not that I don't believe in spiritual things. I certainly do believe in spiritual things. I've had spiritual experience. I've had that experience where you clearly hear the voice of God, where you walk out of the experience, and this is the way it should be every Sunday. It may not be to the same depth. Every Sunday may not be a deep, specific, personal experience of God's presence, but you should at least have a glimpse of God's presence. If you are coming to church and not having a spiritual experience, that to me is like going to the pool and not getting wet. Okay, it's right there. It's right there for you to be had, but you're like, let me ask you this question. And again, I understand there's different people or, you know, have different issues and feelings and things like that, but have you spent any time at the altar? I know this is sort of old-fashioned for some people, but have you spent time in prayer? Have you spent time seeking? Have you spent time in the Word? Let me give you an idea that might be eye-opening to you. Next Sunday, before you come to church, and I do want you to come to church, don't misunderstand. Before you come to church, maybe even in the parking lot, pray. God, may my heart be open. May my eyes be open that I might. There's a great passage. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see this, how Paul prays for the Ephesians. Ephesians. Got it. Look at verse 15, chapter 1. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And here, verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Here's a great prayer for you that every day, but definitely every Sunday, on your way to church, on your way into church, before you leave the house for church, someplace along the road, Lord, may the eyes of my heart be open. May the eyes of my soul be open. Lord, I want to hear from you, God. You can have spiritual experience. Now, I suppose, you know, go back to my analogy about going to the pool and not getting wet. I suppose, you know, we could push you in. You'd be wet. But I just got to tell you where I'm coming from. That to me is that's manipulation. And there are things, you know, we do somewhat carefully plan our services. We pick music that hopefully, you know, flows together, is doctrinally sound, was designed to have our focus be on the Lord. We pray prayers, even our fellowship things. We do stuff with a purpose in mind. We're kind of setting the table for you, if you will. We're setting the table for you to have that spiritual experience. But I want you to notice this in the New Testament, and I'm real hesitant about doing anything that might be manipulative. The New Testament doesn't go out and say, perform spiritual acts. But it does say to seek. It does say that each one must do their part. I've got to tell you, time for true confessions here. I don't know where you're coming from, you know, spiritually or church-wise, but for a long time, I had this dichotomy in my mind of there are people who are on fire for Jesus and people who aren't. Now, that's true. It's true in any church, I suppose. But in practical terms, the way I identified that is that the people who are on fire for Jesus, you could see it, you know, because they raised their hands when they worshiped. They clapped, they shouted, they might have done more than that, you know. And then there were those other people who called themselves Christians. Some would call them Presbyterians. Then I thought, oh, they're just cold, dead, and, you know, dead spiritually. But then I actually got to know some Presbyterians. And when I found out that, you know, Bill Bright, D. James Kennedy, and, you know, people like that were Presbyterians, I thought, I'm going to have to kind of rethink this. Some of those profound, deep, spiritual Christians I've ever met, heard of, or read come from denominational backgrounds that are, let's just say, more subdued than well, Crossroads, you know, in a lot of other churches. You know, the bottom line is What's on the outside is not necessarily indicative of what's on the inside. So we want to make sure that we're having a true and genuine spiritual experience, that we're really encountering the Lord, we're seeking Jesus. And the Bible tells us that if we seek, we will find, but also makes this connection if each one is doing their part. Here's something I've discovered in 35 years of ministry. There's a difference between people who attend church and even attend church regularly and people who are engaged and involved in ministry. And I'm going to tell you, the difference is spiritual experience, and it's a cart and horse thing. It's not, I'll have a spiritual experience, you know, well, God has really convicted me, therefore I'll get involved with children's ministry or food pantry or whatever. It's a, I see a need, I'm going to do this. And then as they're involved in the work that God has clearly called them to, that maybe they first got involved in not even realizing it was a calling, that all of a sudden they recognize that they're having a genuine spiritual experience. Their life is being changed and transformed. Their prayer life is different. When they pray, they know that God is listening. And they're saying things instead of just, you know, God, how are you today? Good day. Thanks for the food and hope to sleep well. It's all of a sudden, it's okay, Lord, we got to talk. There's the real presence of God in a person's life, a genuine spiritual experience. What I'm trying to say is if you will take that next step and engage not just in attending but being involved in any level of ministry, you will find it will enhance, maybe even spark, genuine spiritual experience. All right, so what? You know why I just looked back there? Make sure the candle's still burning. First service was a little bit short, and so we decided instead of changing the candles, we'll see if we can make one candle work. Because, you know, when the candle goes out, that's when the Holy Spirit leaves. And so I told Ken, tell me when the candle goes out, because I'll just stop then. So it might just be symbolic, but we'll go with that. Yeah, I don't want to take that chance. All right, practical terms. Listen, I don't know if you have a problem with complaining or not. You probably don't have a problem with complaining. Let me rephrase that. I don't know if the people around you have a problem with you complaining or not. But I want to share with you some, first, a practical application, something I've learned about how we can quit complaining. The first is, be generally positive and practice gratitude. I shared a link to this on Facebook. It was a little, just under 4-minute video. Again, academic study, 12-year study of happiness, happy people. And what this researcher concluded was in 12 years of research, she had never encountered anyone who was happy that didn't have a practice of gratitude. Hey, and what they discovered is it wasn't that happy people are grateful. It's grateful people are happy. So if you're walking around kicking the can saying, oh, yeah, I'd be happy, too, if I had, you know, that kind of relationship. Or I'd be happy, too, if I had the kind of house that person lives in. Or I'd be happy, too, if I had a better job. Or I'd be happy, too, if I had a different, you know, whatever. You're never going to be happy. Start by being grateful for what you have. And happiness follows. Kim and I have committed, and we just barely started this. Every year at Thanksgiving, we do this, you know, where you sit down and before we pray, we go around the table and somebody says something they're thankful for. We've done that for as long as I can remember. It's just a good habit. Well, what we decided is that's a good habit at every dinner time. So we've decided that we're, from now on at dinner, before we pray, we're going to just share something that we're grateful for. We're going to develop the habit of gratitude. And I want to challenge you to do the same. Second, a little more specific for those of you who are or maybe aren't Christians, follow Jesus. Be a serious follower of Jesus. You might say, well, I believe in Jesus. I attend church. I'm committed to Jesus. I prayed the prayer, got back, whatever. Listen, I'm talking about like New Testament people, the people who followed Jesus, who said, okay, where's he going? That's where I want to go. What's he saying? That's what I want to hear. What's he asking? That's what I want to do. Be a serious follower of Jesus. And then finally, a real practical and purposeful application, engage people in meaningful conversation and invite them. This is, by the way, where being positive builds credibility. If you whine and complain all the time, then invite people to church. Yeah, they would legitimately look at you, and whether they say it out loud or not, they would say, well, it's clearly not helping you, so why should I bother? But I will tell you this much, because some of you right now, you're struggling with, you're feeling a little convicted, because it's like, yeah, I complain too much. Listen, if you complain at all, you complain too much, and I'm in that boat too. I get that. Okay? And I'd say I don't want you to feel guilty, but maybe I do, because maybe that's the start of something. But I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. What I'm trying to do is get you to turn to God and say, you know what, God, I need help. You know, Lord, I need you to change my heart. Lord, why do I automatically respond negatively to everything that happens in life, whether it's on the TV or in the house or at work? Lord, I need you to change my attitude and change my heart. Be that person. Now, I will tell you this to the other side, too, is even if you right now are struggling with a little bit of conviction because you feel like you complain too much, I don't want to take away from that. Like I said, if you complain, you probably do complain too much. But understand this. There is probably a stark contrast between you and most people in the world. Really, there is. If you're a follower of Jesus, I'm going to tell you, you're not as bad as you could be. And I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you to use that for the kingdom of God. Be better. Quit complaining. Do that other stuff. But recognize that you are. Jesus said to his followers, Jesus said to you, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Hey, and so let it shine. Hey, go out there and engage people in meaningful conversation. Take an interest in them and their lives and invite them to church. And in particular, invite them to our Christmas Eve service, either the one at 10 a.m. or the one at 6 p.m., either one. But especially, we've done a Christmas Eve service for years. And this year's Christmas Eve service is going to be not dramatically different than years past, but it's going to be a little different. We've just got things planned a little bit differently this year. And I guarantee you, if you'll at least pray with me, that you know God does something there, it's going to be moving, and lives will be touched and changed, and it's a great opportunity. You'd be surprised. Yeah, I know it's Christmas Eve, but it's an hour, 6 to 7. You know, if you've ever been upset about people taking Christ out of Christmas and making you say Happy Holidays and things like that, then you better be in church at Christmas. But I'm going to tell you this as well. Your unchurched, non-Christian, I don't know where they are spiritual, but people who are not involved in a church somewhere, friends, neighbors, co-workers, even though it's a busy time for them, they're looking for something too. They really are. You invite them. And maybe they won't come Christmas Eve. Maybe they'll come some other, but put it out there. Give them the opportunity. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Remain seated because I'm going to pray, like we usually do, and then we are going to close with the absolute most adorable video you have ever seen in your entire life. All right, let's pray. Father, right now, may our hearts be open to your message for us, and I pray that out of the encounter that you had with Zacchaeus, that we will have learned something about ourselves, something about you, and something about what you have called us to do. Lord, we do pray like we do every week. If there's anyone here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, I pray that right now they hear you call them and they respond in faith. And Lord, for the rest of us, may our hearts be open to whatever it is you have for us this week, starting right now, in Jesus' name.